that? Oh, my friends, he is coming soon to claim his people. We are so grateful for the love of our Lord God and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. I'd love to pray with you as we turn our attention to God's word today. Let's pray that God would illumine our hearts as we study his word. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the opportunity you give to us on this day to be able to gather together, to lift high your name, to celebrate the empty tomb. Father, today, we recognize today that without the tomb, without the empty tomb, we have no hope. We have no future. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for giving us a hope, giving us a future, giving us life in your name. Father, today we pray as we study your word that you would speak truth into our heart through the power of your Holy Spirit. You would touch our heart, touch our life. Father, we're asking today that when we walk out of this auditorium, when we walk out of this worship center, we don't walk out the same way we walked in. We love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. That God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't you love Easter Sunday morning? Oh, I tell you what. To be fair, friends, we worship a risen Savior every week. I mean, I invite you to come back next week. He's still going to be alive, right? We worship a risen Savior every week. But I tell you, there's just something special about Easter Sunday. There's just something special about Easter Sunday. And I'm so grateful to be with you today. Take your Bibles if you have them, and I hope you do. Take them and open them up with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is our text this morning. And I'm reminded of the joy that a woman had going into Easter Sunday. But that quickly turned to a sense of disappointment when she woke up and found that her car would not start, so she wasn't going to get to church. And she was mourning this reality when she finally had this idea. Her grandsons had talked to her recently about this new concept called Uber. She thought to herself, I've never done this, but my understanding is that I can call this place, this company, I can get them to come and pick me up. Well, she kind of forced her way through this whole system, and eventually a driver showed up at her house and began to take her to church, and she was back on track, and she felt really excited about the reality. She was going to be a little late, later than what she wanted to be, but she was really excited about the fact that she was going to be at Easter Sunday morning service. Well, as they were driving, she leaned forward and tapped the driver on the shoulder to ask him a quick question. And the driver let out a loud scream. And he swerved to the other lane, slammed on his brakes, and nearly hit a tree. I mean, this guy was off the road. It was quite an ordeal. And they were both extremely shaken up. After they caught their breath, the woman apologized. She said, sir, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. I didn't mean to have all this commotion be caused. And the driver replied, very kind guy, very nice guy. I guess he was looking for 5 stars. He said, ma'am, it's really not your fault. This is my first day driving as an Uber driver. For the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse for the funeral home. All right? I mean, when that's your world, someone reaches up and taps you on the shoulder, it's gonna cause a little bit of confusion, right? It's gonna cause a little bit of a scare. Well, friends, today, as we read here in Luke chapter 24, we're gonna descend upon a scene in which we find, even 2,000 years ago, a group of people who had made it to the tomb that day, but they too found themselves a little bit disoriented, a little bit distracted, a little bit confused. See, when they went to the tomb with a clear plan to honor Jesus, to properly prepare his body for burial, they had their spices, they had their sorrow, they had their stoic acceptance of everything that had transpired up to that point. But the story wasn't over. The story wasn't over. Praise God, the story wasn't over. When they arrived, the stone was gone, the body was missing, and their world was turned upside down. Now, we oftentimes think about Easter Sunday being a day that should prompt within the hearts of everyone who follows Jesus immediate hallelujahs. Yet, for the very first witnesses on that very first Easter morning, they weren't hallelujahs being sung on that day. No, because they found themselves in a place of perplexed confusion. And friends, today what I want to do is I kind of want to take a journey with you through Luke chapter 24, and I want you to see how confusion gives way to communication, and communication gives way to confirmation, and confirmation gives way to ultimate conviction. Because I think there are times when we consider all that Jesus has done for us in light of who we are and in reality of who he is, I think too that this journey we see unfold in Luke 24 can be the journey that many of us take. A place of confusion, then God tenderly speaks into our life and communicates his power and his presence. And his power and his presence give way to a sense of confirmation, which ultimately resolves itself in a place of rock solid conviction. So today, let's go together on a journey from confusion to conviction. Let's read together in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord. Now, while they were perplexed about this, all right, so here they are. They're in a place of extreme confusion. And while they were confused, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened. And they bowed their face to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you." I want you to underline that phrase. We're going to come back to that here in just a few moments. It's a really important phrase. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he must be crucified. And on the third day, he would rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of them. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who had told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be And isn't this an interesting word? An idle tale. When the gospel writer uses this phrase idle tale, what he's really using the phraseology to describe is something that was nonsensical to the apostles. It didn't make sense to the apostles that he would have risen from the dead. They saw him die. How could he be alive? It seemed like nonsense, and they didn't believe him. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, and he stooped in, and he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's start this journey today. Let's start this journey together at the confusion that took place there at the tomb that day. Luke opens up this resurrection narrative with a sense of disorientation. The women arrive at the early dawn. They're signaling both a literal darkness, because as they get there, it's literally dark. But I believe their journey there in the wee hours of the morning also symbolize a sense of spiritual uncertainty as well. Why do I say that? Well, notice how they come. They come with their spices in hand. They come ready to offer an act of devotion unto their Lord, right? They're coming out of a heart of deep love for Jesus, but notice they're not coming expecting an empty tomb. They're coming expecting a corpse. The empty tomb was not interpreted by these women as a victory. It was interpreted by these women as a problem. And Luke helps us to understand that when he uses this phraseology that the women were perplexed. This word in the Greek text means that they were at a loss, that they were without a way forward. Let me say it this way. They had gotten to the tomb that day, and as they were perplexed, they were completely confused. See, they had gone to honor their Lord, and though they were in the presence of the greatest news they could have possibly have received, they didn't realize it at the moment. They didn't realize it at the moment. There was a state of just pure confusion, perplexion. This scene right here in Luke chapter 24, listen, church, it reminds us that divine truth is often first experienced as a disruption in our life. You see, when God is getting ready to do the greatest thing he could possibly do in your life, it's often seen, before it's ever seen as a miracle, before it's ever seen as a blessing, before it's ever seen as an opportunity, it's often seen as a problem. It's often seen as a problem. The resurrection begins not with a sense of clarity, but with a profound sense of confusion. And the reason that is, listen, the reason that is because God is overturning the most fixed assumption in all of humanity. It was an assumption before the time of Jesus. It was an assumption on this day in Luke 24, and it's an assumption even in our life today, that in fact, death is final. So many people live their lives that way today, that death is final. That's why we have this profound sense of loss, this profound sense of grief that comes when any of us encounter death. We see it as a sense of a final punctuation mark on one's life. And that's how those ladies saw it that day. That's the assumption. It's natural for us to feel that way. These ladies were perplexed. We too find ourselves in a state of confusion, loss, grief, perplexion when we encounter death as well. Oh, but God was doing something else. God was up to something else in their life. And is often the case, my friends. Here is this cosmic battle that we all fight, because on one hand, we live our lives with a responsibility to have a kingdom focus, to really be considering the kingdom realities of what's happening in life, and yet we live in an extremely fallen world. And We have one set of expectations over here and one set of reality over here, and oftentimes when these come together and collide together, when the reality of a kingdom-driven life collides with an extremely fallen world, it brings about a profound sense of confusion in all of our lives. Yet God is a divine architect, and he sees something totally different. Let me try to explain it or illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever had to renovate your house? You've gone through some type of renovation project, or maybe you even built a house from the bottom up. How many of you have ever walked through that? For most of you, you'll only do it once, right? I mean, for most of you, if you've ever renovated your house or built a house from the ground up, you'll do it once, and the next time that you need renovation, it's time to move, right? I mean, I tell you right now, the next time I have to paint my house, we're going to a new place, right? That's how Atherton's work, all right? So when we think about that, let's take a project like what you walked through on the way in. You had no idea that when you came to church today that you would walk through an archaeological dig site outside, did you? I mean, if you start looking at what's going on out there, there have been people this week that have stopped by the church for the variety of different activities, and they've asked me, and all they have done in asking me this is confirmed for me that they don't actually read our emails. Now, I will say this right up front. If you were one that asked me, understand this. You have 36 very close friends because there's a lot of people that ask. They would stand as we stood out in the lobby this weekend and they'd say things like, what are we doing out there? What are we building? It looks pretty impressive. And friends, honest to goodness, if you go out there, if you started walking around out there and you started kicking the dirt and you started looking at what was under these tarps, you would think to yourself, there is something impressive getting ready to happen out here. And really, the only thing that we're getting ready to do is to put an overhang up. Like, honest to goodness, you could go down to Costco and buy what we are fixing to put up out there, right? And all we want you to do is to be able to drive in someday. This is the big vision. Just be able to drive in someday and get out of your car and not get wet. That's it. That's all we're trying to do. But when you look out there, you think to yourself, we're fixing to move heaven and earth for something out there. I mean, there are holes that are 3 and 6 foot deep. It is really, really impressive what they're massive gates, big rocks, lots of holes, and all we're doing is putting a little overhang. For me, a novice when it comes to construction, and one who will tell you right up front, I am never going to oversee a renovation project at our house. I've told you already, we'll burn a house down and buy a new one before I start a renovation project. Because for me, I don't have the necessary faith to see the finished product. But to the architect or the contractor in our midst, they go out there, they don't see a mess. They see the finished product. And they understand with any project, you have to go through the destruction before you can start the reconstruction. Now, when the women came to the tomb that day, all they saw was disaster. They were here to serve their Lord, but the stone was gone. They were here to prepare his body, but the body was gone. The expectation, the blueprint that they had drawn up, the plan that they were seeking to execute, oh, my friends, they'd missed it. And though they were tempted to believe that their life was coming down in ruin, the reality was Jesus was not ruining their life. God was not about ruining their life. He was about renovating their eternity. It was a state of confusion. And I want you to see here, as we keep reading this passage, I want you to see in verses 5 and following, that in their state of confusion, and let's just be honest about it today, friends, I believe there's probably someone in our midst, and not just someone, maybe multiple someones, who get brought to church every Easter Sunday. Can I just be so bold as to say, you're not here the next Sunday or the Sunday after that. You're here on Easter Sunday. And if we're just honest about it, you don't get the hype. You don't understand. Why is this Sunday that special? I want you to know you're in really good company, because the people who were the closest to Jesus, listen, the women who followed his every step, his mother, his disciples, I want you to know they didn't understand it that day either. It's all right. If you have confusion today over the events by which we gather to celebrate, that's all right. It's normal. It's explainable. But I want you to notice that God doesn't want to leave you in your state of confusion. All right, so go back to your text and notice what happens here. These women are perplexed. They're perplexed. And then they had two men standing by them in dazzling apparel. If this was before the worship service would have started, I would have told you. I bet those two men looked like Alan and Ricky. I mean, they looked really, I'm serious. Alan and Ricky looked really good today. I mean, you look sharp today. I bet it was someone like you that was standing by these women that day, all right? And they were standing by them, and they were dazzling apparel on. And the women were frightened. And so they bowed their face to the ground, and the men said to them, why Do you seek the living among the dead? What an interesting question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, in this word living, all right, in the Greek text here, the word living is in an interesting tense. Now, we won't go through a Greek lesson this morning. However, let me say it this way. Jesus was not merely alive again. All right, that's not what they were talking about. What they were saying is that he is the living one. All right, so there's an overtone in what these angels are saying there that day, because these angels were not just angels. In this moment, they had become theologians for us. All right, and so when they're talking to the women, they're saying he is the living one. So why did you come to the place of the dead to find the living one? And the overtones of this phraseology that they're using is that in fact Jesus was the eternally living one. All right, so he had not just come alive again that one day he would die. If you remember, Lazarus was in the tomb. He was called back to life, but guess what? Lazarus went back to the tomb. Right? So we're not talking about something like that. We're talking about when he came up out of the grave, he is now the eternal living one. All right? So why are you here among the dead to find the one who lives eternal? This question exposes a massive error in the thought process of the women. See, the women were looking for Jesus. Let me say it this way. The women were looking for Jesus in the wrong realm. See, death was no longer his domain. Since Friday night, that was the domain he existed. But now, no longer. You see, Jesus had come forth from the grave. He is now the eternally living one. And the angels go on in this moment to declare the gospel in the simplest of forms. Listen, here's what they say. Why are you looking among the dead for the living one? And here it is. You ready? Here's the gospel in its finest of forms. He is not here. He has risen. He is risen. Now, even still, the ladies are just being prompted to put together some puzzle pieces. There's still a sense of confusion. And I want to show you here what the angels do to help eradicate all of the confusion that they're experiencing. All right? This is so phenomenal. I don't want you to miss this. All right? So he comes and they say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here as he is risen. And then the ladies at this moment are still in a sense of a bit of confusion and perplexion. And here is what the angel says. Remember. I want you to underline that word. Very important word. Remember what he told you. Or in other words, remember the revelation. Remember what he has told you. He told you there in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rose again on the third day. And, verse 8, they remembered his words. Oh, my friends, the fog of that day gave way when the word of God was revealed in their life. Oh, see, if you're here today and you are experiencing a sense of confusion, what is all of this all about? I don't get it. I don't understand it. And quite frankly, let's just go a step further. If I can, just put these words in your mouth as well. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And yet, Pastor, I've been coming to Easter Sunday here at the church for many years. I still don't get it. Friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're never going to get it if all you do is listen to me. Matter of fact, I probably could confuse you if you listen to me long enough. No, if you really, really want to understand what all of this is about, let me tell you something. Go right here to his word. Just go right to his word, because everything that Jesus experienced and everything that happened in his life and everything that he's done in your life and everything that he has done for you, listen, it's all contained right here. Just remember what he has told you. And friends, what was it that Jesus told his disciples time and time and time again? In word and in deed and in action and in thought. Listen, here's what he told his disciples. You ready for this? I am not a God of the dead. I'm a God of the living. Right? I mean, I'm a God of the living. I have come that I might give you life. Friends, listen, he came so that he could be the light of your life. He came that you might be in a vibrant, active relationship with him. He's come to overthrow death in your life. These are all the things. See, listen, Jesus, when you think about his life, see, if you look for Jesus in the wrong places, you'll miss him all the time, all right? You'll never find him in the wrong place. If you want to find Jesus, you got to find him in the midst of the living, not the dead. Now, let me try to explain it this way. A missionary tells a story of a layman who had been called upon to preach a funeral, and he had never preached a funeral before, so he thought to himself, I need to figure out how to do a funeral, and what better place to go than to examine Jesus, and how did Jesus do funerals? And he began to read through the gospel accounts, and you realize, after you read through the gospel account, Jesus never attended a funeral. He just never attended a funeral. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Now, there were a couple of times where he showed up where someone had passed away. But friends, that was not a funeral environment. No. Friends, he did not go to lay to rest. No, when he was at that funeral-like environment, what we see every time with the widow of Nain, with the and her son who had passed away, when we think about Lazarus, when we think about Jairus's daughter, friends, listen, every time Jesus is around death, understand this, he raises them to life. You know why? Because Jesus is about life. Jesus is about life. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because Jesus is about life. In John chapter 10, he says, the evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because Jesus is about life. He's not about death. He's about restoring life in your life. When Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his spirit and he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and he died on that day. You realize what happened to the tombs all throughout Israel, the tombs of the faithful followers of Jesus, those who had gone to sleep, the Bible says, those who had passed away, the tombs were released and it gave up their dead. You know why? Because Jesus is about life. Yes. Yes. He wants you to have life to the fullest. And so these women who were confused had the angels come and communicate a message into them to help them move from confusion. Are you ready for this? Move from confusion into a place of confirmation. Oh, I love it. Let's just keep reading in verse 8. They remembered his words. And so these women who were perplexed, now become the first missionaries, the first evangelists, the first disciples that go out on grow night. Yeah, except it was on Sunday morning. And they go back to the disciples. Verse 9, and returning from the tomb, they told all of these things that the 11 had said, or all these things and to the 11 and to all of the rest of them. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, they told them all these things to the apostles. You see, they become the first witnesses of this magnificent turnaround in the course of human history. They remembered and recalled the words of Jesus. And that memory, that recall leads them onto mission. So they returned from the tomb and they began to testify of everything they had seen, everything they experienced. Now, this is interesting to us because in the first century Jewish culture, a woman's word was not worth much. In fact, a woman could not even be called as a suitable witness in a legal trial. She was not a witness that held any sense of credibility in that day and a time. Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses the women to become the first heralds of the empty tomb that day? That's how God works. He uses the most unsuspecting people. He uses the most unexpected instruments to accomplish his divine purposes. It's not just the women. No, it's more than that. If you go back to the text and you examine situations like the birth of Jesus at the time of Christmas, there was an announcement made by the angels. Do you remember who the angels went to talk to that day? The shepherds. The lowest rung on the societal ladder at that time. And the shepherds left the fields that day and they ran in. And you remember, they told Mary and Joseph about everything that the angels had told them. And you remember Mary, who was in a state of a little bit of confusion in her own life. Mary, the Bible says, just marveled at all that the shepherds had to say. See, God is always in the business of using the most unexpected of people and places and opportunities and instruments to orchestrate his divine purpose, which is why I get such a kick out of church members over the years who have said, "Pastor, I could never go out on Grow Night and share the gospel. I could never teach in a Awana class. Pastor, I could never serve as a deacon. I could never do that." Friends, do you understand that God never went to the most obvious answer? How many sons of Jesse had to be looked over before David was selected? David was such a bad answer. David, the greatest king in all of Israel. David was such a bad solution to the problem of kingship that they did not even bring him in from out of the fields. That's how bad David was as an option. And yet when David comes in, he becomes the greatest king in all of Israel. See, friends, listen. When you come to the table and you say, "I could never do this," I'm telling you, you have no basis in Scripture to argue that. Because God is always using the most unexpected instruments to carry out his divine purposes. And he does so with the women right here. He takes them and he says, "Listen, you go forth." And they go forth and they tell the disciples about everything. Now, their testimony must not have necessarily set down on their heart. And on some level, it could have been because they were not believable to the disciples. I think there's something else happening here, because I don't know that the women, having encountered everything they encountered, would not have been believable. I think what's happening is the disciples' hearts were not ready to receive yet. All right? And here's why I think that. Because we see evidently 10 of them who heralded this news as the Bible says, as nonsense, right? That it was a fairy tale, if you will. In fact, if you go back to the biblical phraseology, it was an idle tale, right? It was an idle tale. And so they don't receive it. But there's one. See, the confirmation of the witness here sits down in the heart of one, and it breeds about a sense of conviction. Now, I think that word conviction there is kind of an interesting word. I use that word really twofold. Number one, I believe with everything I have that Peter really was under conviction. You know why? Because effectively, the last time that we saw Peter was in the courtyard denying the fact that he even knew Jesus. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus looks at him in the eye in the upper room. He says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." He says, "Lord, I will never deny you." He says, "Even if I must die with you, I will." He says, "Die with me, Peter? No, you're not going to die with me. But before the rooster crows tonight, you will disown me three times. You will literally argue that you don't even know me." Think about that. We're not talking about a week later. We're not talking about a month later, a year later, a decade later. No, you, before the rooster crows this day, You will deny knowing me. I think Peter, I honestly believe that Peter is probably sitting in that room thinking to himself, oh Lord, I remember what you've said, and I remember what you testified to, and I know that you came to seek and to save the lost, and I know you came to give your life as a ransom for many, and I know you talked about that you would raise from the dead, and I know you talked about that you would rebuild the temple. I know, see, all of these statements, I think Peter was sitting there thinking to himself, Lord, I need every bit of that to be true. You know why? Because he had such conviction on his heart for what he had done. But that conviction of the guilt of sin turned and gave way to a sense of conviction about who Jesus was in his life. A resolute conviction, a resolute belief. See, if you go back to the text, Peter rose, and he ran. I don't know how old Peter was in this moment. I'm what I would say middle-aged, 45. And I'm just telling you today, I should declare it from the pulpit so that you know that I'm speaking truth. My running days are done. I'm not running anywhere. In fact, if you guys told me today, Mike, the fire alarm's going off, get out, I'm just walking over to the door. I'm not running. My running days are over. But evidently, in Peter's life, Peter heard what the women said, and he rose to his feet, and he ran to the tomb. And he stooped in, and he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home. Listen. Isn't this the word? He went home and he marveled at what had happened. It completely changed his life. See, Peter, when Peter got to the tomb, listen very carefully. When Peter got to the tomb, he went in a different frame of mind as what the women did earlier. The women had gone to serve their Lord. The women had gone to prepare his body for burial. When Peter went, Peter was looking for a risen Savior. And guess what Peter found? Are you ready for this? A risen Savior. And because he went looking, and he found what he was looking for the right thing, and when he found it, it radically changes him. It changes him. He leaves that place marveling at everything that had happened. I mean, this moment is significant in Peter's life because of what Peter had gone through. This resurrection begins to restore what failure had broken in his life. He encounters this empty tomb, and it begins to initiate a transformation in his life. Now, the last time we see Peter, he's denying Jesus. Arguably, the next significant moment in Peter's life is in Acts 2 when he preaches and 3,000 people are saved. How do you go from denying you ever know him to testifying of him in that kind of way and in that kind of fashion? It radically changed. But see, friends, listen, he was at the right place, at the right time, in the right frame of mind. And everything changed. Let me try to illustrate it this way. See, I think sometimes we end up, when we think about loss, we think about death, we think about grief, we think about it in terms of ultimate defeat. And ultimately, that drives us, in moments like this, it drives us to grieve and to have this profound sense of loss. Not so long ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I was called upon to preach a funeral. It's not unusual. I preach a lot of funerals. This funeral is a little bit different because the funeral home had called me and asked me if I would preach a funeral for a community member who didn't have a church or a pastor to preach the funeral for their deceased family member. I said, I'm happy to do that. And so they gave me a number to the family that I could contact to begin to prepare the preparations for preaching the funeral. Now, when I called the family, they really couldn't meet, and maybe I could even possibly argue in just the inflection of the voice, it didn't sound like they wanted to meet for the funeral. Pastor, you take care of it. We're grieving. Well, quite frankly, that poses a little bit of a challenge, but again, It's not the first time something like this had ever happened. And so I went about my business preparing the funeral, and I went to, the day of the funeral came, and I went to the funeral home, and I walked into Bowie Funeral Home. It's just down the way in Cave Springs. Many of you have been there. I walked into the funeral. I know some of those folks in there, and they said, well, hey, pastor, how are you doing today? Great. I suppose you want the pastor's room to get your thoughts together. I said, that'd be great. I always take just a moment to go in there, pray, look over those final notes. And so I went around the corner and I sat down in the room. At this point, I still had not even met the family. I couldn't have picked them out of a room if there was just one person in the room, and they couldn't have picked me out of the room if there was just one person in the room. I had not met them, they had not met me, and I'm getting ready to preside over this funeral. And I was waiting for the opportunity to talk with them. But I was sitting in the room just jotting down a few notes, praying over the message I was going to share. And the funeral director comes in and they start talking to me about the funeral that is about to happen. And as they're talking to me about the funeral, I begin to realize, you're not talking about the funeral I'm getting ready to preach. Like, there's something off in what you're talking about here. I'll give you an example. I'm getting ready to preach a funeral for a man by the, I'll put a fictitious name here, a man by the name of Joe. You're talking about a funeral for a woman by the name of Jane. Like that, something's off here. And they keep sharing story, and I think to myself, well, maybe they're talking about the widow or something. And so I just keep talking with them. And the more and more they're talking about the funeral, the more and more I realize that's not the funeral I'm ready for. We're getting ready to go out there, and we're going to have a really, really awkward moment. A really awkward moment. Because I'm going to talk about Joe, because that's what I have in my notes. And everyone there is going to be thinking about Jane. And I'm going to talk about his three kids, why they recognize she only had one child. And I'm getting ready to share some stories about Joe that these people had no idea Jane participated in. What do you do in a moment like that? So I start asking a few questions, and what we realized was, in fact, Joe had died, and I was to deliver Joe's service. But Joe's service is going to be at the O'Fallon location, and I was at the Cave Springs location. Oh, I'm telling you what, man, my heart just sank. I had about 30 minutes. Friends, listen, I'm a big believer. Don't speed. Do not speed. But you ain't ever seen a pastor drive faster down the highway. Oh. See, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time, preparing for the wrong funeral, and it was going to be an awkward, confusing moment. It felt very hopeless at the moment. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking to myself, I wonder if that's not what some of these folks were feeling. See, they had shown up for a memorial setting, and guess what? There was no memorial setting to be had. Why? Because Jesus had risen. Jesus had risen. And because he had risen, it changed everything. And friends, though you might feel like those women who were confused at first, I'll tell you, if you go and examine God's word, and the things that he has said, and if you would allow the Holy Spirit to impress upon you the truth of God's word, I'll tell you, you'll leave that tomb that day, you'll leave that service this day in the spirit of Peter, who just sits back and marvels at the amazing grace of our God, because he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I invite you today on this Easter Sunday to encounter the risen Savior and allow him to radically change your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful for your great love for us. And Father, I thank you that in the midst of our confusion, you don't just leave us there. You don't just leave us there. For the women, it was two men in dazzling apparel that showed up and pointed them back to your word. Oh, and when they remembered the things that you said, when they pondered on those realities, oh, it changed them. And then the disciples, they too found themselves confused and perplexed. They considered the testimony of the women to be a testimony of utter nonsense. But not Peter. No, Peter, when he remembered the things that you said, and he went and examined, he came back. And the life of confusion was now the life of a marveler. He marveled at what had happened that day. It radically changed him. And ultimately, it didn't just change him in the moment, it changed him from there on out. He went and carried on this magnificent ministry. Why? Because ultimately, the tomb was empty. And Father, today, I just pray across this auditorium. I pray for those who are listening online. I pray for those who are at our Hawk Point campus. Father, today I pray. I pray that as we come and examine through the testimony of Scripture the empty tomb, that you would radically change us, that we would never be the same. Father, do a work in our hearts in this place as only you can. For it's in your name we pray these things. God's people said, amen.